I just want to say thank you to all the guys that helped me out, Nick and Blake and Ryan, and hopefully Daniel will do a good job here soon. Thank you so much to the elders and the ministers here at Henderson, and just thank you so much for allowing me to come up here and be able to speak to y'all. I've been wanting to do this since I was a freshman here, just because, you know, you see someone up there and you're a Bible major, you're like, how do I do that? That's the nerd coming out in you. Well, I just want to start with a little story. It's a Facebook post that many of us have probably seen a few years ago, or maybe last year. And it talks about two boys, Dave and Kyle. I made up Dave's name because he was the author and it didn't give it. So, Dave and Kyle. And Dave was a football player, and he was pretty popular in high school, even though they had just started. They were freshmen in high school. Kyle was more of a sciencier kind of guy. Dave put it that way, and he said he had the glasses, the whole nine yards. And when he first passed him in the hallways, he thought, wow, that dude's just a nerd. And then flash forward a couple weeks, and they're walking home, and he sees Kyle across the street. All of a sudden, he hears people running and loud noises, and all of a sudden, Kyle gets knocked over. He was carrying books, he was carrying his backpack, he was carrying all his utensils. Everything went flying. His glasses flew off his face, and Dave runs over there and picks him up and helps him get up. He's like, dude, I'm so sorry. Those guys are some punks. Like, what can we do? Which way are you going? I want to walk with you. And so they walked home. They got to talk a lot when they were walking home because they lived on the same street and didn't even know it their whole lives. And, excuse me. And flash forward a couple more weeks, months, they're getting to be a lot closer friends. They're becoming bros, if you would say. And they were doing everything together. They'd play video games together, walk to and from school together. They'd go hang out with the same group of friends, the usual best friend. Flash forward one more time. Graduation day, and graduation is already over, and they're sitting in Kyle's house, just them two in the game room, and Kyle breaks down. He breaks down crying, and Dave has no idea why. He doesn't understand what's going on. He didn't see anything, and so he goes, what's wrong, Kyle? And Kyle turns and looks to them, and with the words that he could get out, he just said, thank you for saving my life. He then goes into the whole story about how that day when he got picked up by Dave and made the new best friend of his life, he had cleaned out his locker because he was tired of high school already. He was planning on going home and taking his own life. And then Dave met him. There was a brightness about Dave. There was a niceness, a kindness, if you will, about Dave that was different than anybody he had ever met. He said that you reached out when I was at my lowest, and you helped me. You were kind to me. You showed me compassion. And Dave had never known this and didn't think anything else of it. He was just very happy that he could have been there. And that is what I want to talk to you about tonight. A kindness that is overwhelming, a kindness that is bright to others, as we are to be lights to this world. So what is kindness? We're going to just go ahead and do the whole dictionary definition thing. And kindness is having or showing a tender, considerate, and helping nature. Kindness is going that extra mile, and kindness isn't something that you have. It's something that you have to work on over time. I saw a quote when I was doing a study, this study, and it said, there are two ways to look at kindness. You can think about it as a fixed trait. Some have it, others don't. Then you can think about it as one of our spiritual muscles. In some people, muscles come more naturally to them just because they're built that way, but others have to work at it. But all of us, if we want to keep our muscle, if we want to keep growing, we have to work on it each day. So kindness isn't something that you just get. It's something we strive for, something that we strive to be each and every day. Matthew 7:12 says, Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets." And then earlier, Nick read Luke 6:27-36. I won't read that again for y'all. But if you would like to go ahead and turn there, I'll be referring to a couple of the passages. But Jesus lays out for us how we're supposed to love our enemies and be kind to them. He gives us very many areas in which we can do this. If he hits you, turn the other cheek. If those who curse you, bless the ones that curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Just things that you would, as a person, naturally just be offended and upset about happening. We need to show kindness, and kindness is shown when we turn the other cheek or we pray for those people instead of spiting them. And this is something that I know all of us as a society need to work on. It's something that isn't always put forward before ourselves. But it doesn't matter if we're talking about strangers. It doesn't matter if we're talking about enemies, friends, loved ones. We're supposed to be kind to them. And this passage shows us how to be kind to our enemies. And you know, I was thinking when I was younger, I said, well, if I'm supposed to be kind to my enemies like this, how kind do I have to be to the people that I love? You know, but that's not the point he wants us to get. The point he wants us to get is to treat all people equally with love. You know, I really appreciate all the guys that have gone before me because they've done such amazing jobs. And they really focused on their one word. And it was really hard for me to do so because kindness, it just, you know, it's kind of like love. It takes a lot of things to be kind. It takes love. It takes compassion. It takes mercy. It takes forgiveness and grace. And so if I step on a couple toes for people coming up, or if I step on a couple toes for people that have already spoke, I apologize, because I will be throwing those in there every once in a while. But back to what I was saying, the main point that we can take from this is that we need to love everybody, to be kind to everyone. And who are we to choose who we show love and kindness to? Go to verse 33. It says, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do this." How are we supposed to be able to pick and choose who we want to be kind to, who we want to do good to? That's not what God wants and commands from us. When we decided to take it upon ourselves, we become hypocrites. And so kindness is something that is shown. Kindness is something that is worked on diligently if we are going to understand it completely. Okay, so I want to talk about being kind because God is kind. I want to talk about being kind to others. I want to talk about being kind to yourself tonight. So first, be kind because God is kind. God's characteristics of kindness and love abound through the Old Testament and the New Testament immensely. It talks about God's love and God's kindness so much, and we still seem to get confused about it sometimes. There's a Hebrew word in the Old Testament. I cannot try and pronounce it, so I'm not going to. But it's used far more than any word in the Old Testament. And it refers to a kindly disposition, sometimes translated as steadfast love. Psalms 31:21 says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his kindness to me." Psalm 26:3 says, "For your kindness is before my eyes." Nehemiah 9:17 says, "Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Joel 2:13 describes God as slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Romans 2:4 shows us that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. In Romans 12:20-21, God's kindness is so powerful that it overcomes the evil that is facing against us. These passages are just some of the few that I chose out of the many. God's kindness and God's love for us is abundant throughout the entire book of Scripture. And in the New Testament, we see God's kindness and we really get a representation of God's love and God's kindness in Jesus. Not just coming and dying on the cross to save us from our sins so we can be with Him in heaven one day, but He also gives us a perfect example of how we need to live our lives. So, how we need to treat others and how we need to love others. He also just kind of lays out a path for us. And if we didn't have that, if He wasn't kind enough to give us that path to follow, the straight and narrow path, the life and the example of Jesus, how would we know what to do? Where would we be without Him? And so we have examples on occasions such as Jesus telling the disciples when they were trying to push the little children away when they were running to Him. He said, no, let them come. And he blessed each and every one of them. Another example of Jesus' kindness was when He ate with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, the tax collector, and he got called a friend of sinners for that. But it was kind. It was loving. He chose someone that no one would have chose to eat with. Another example of Jesus' kindness was the woman caught in adultery, and then also the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus healed the sick, cast out demons, fed thousands, did many, many miracles that He didn't have to do. He could have come to this earth and done what He would have wanted to do. But no, He had love and He had respect and reverence for His Father above. And so He did what He needed to do. And He showed us what kindness and love really was. And we need to understand that there was no limit to Jesus' kindness. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And His kindness abounds with us each and every day, wiping us free of those sins, those bonds of sin, and it just wipes us free. So God's kindness and Jesus' kindness, I'm trying to show you, is a path to how we can understand it more. It's how we can grasp the love that He has, or at least try to. So when we are trying to grasp this love, we're trying to grasp it to be kind to others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself are both commands that we've heard. And probably when you first heard me say it, you were like, this again. You know, we hear it all our lives and we start to become dull to it. It starts just going through one ear and out the other. And we can't do that, especially with such big commandments as these. The world today, through social media, TV, movies, you name it, it's going to show you that this is your life. You can do with it what you want. You don't owe anybody anything. And, you know, selfish ambitions will get you where you want to be. When it's not like that. Turn to Galatians 5, 14 through 15. It reads, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So like I said, today, society is telling us that we have to do it for ourselves. We have to put everybody else behind us. We're number one, and we have to think about ourselves, or we're not going to make it anywhere. But the Bible tells us there's only one way to fulfill the law and the commandment. That is to love your neighbor as yourself. Be kind to others as you would be kind to yourself. So which one's right? Which one do we listen to? Well, obviously, I'm going to listen to what God has inspired Paul to be writing here to the church in Galatia. He also says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, and then goes down to Philippians in Philippians 2:3-4 and says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. This is God's will for everyone, yet many Christians, even I, still can't comprehend it. He's put it out there so blatantly for us that it's almost like we're overlooking it. It's something that we're choosing to not put an influence or put an impact in our life. So we have to make sure that it's at the top of our priority list each and every day. That when you meet someone or you see someone you know, treat them how you'd want to be treated. Be kind to them. I don't care if that's a warm smile will brighten someone's day. Billy Smith came up to me before this all started, and he said, "Now, Thomas, you are looking good today. That might help you tonight." And I said, "Yes, sir, it might. But who knows, you know?" But the thing is, compliments and warm smiles and a loving, compassionate tone will get you 10 times farther when you're talking to somebody than a short, grumpy attitude. You ever been to Chick-fil-A? I worked at Chick-fil-A when I was home for a little bit. And, you know, Chick-fil-A is known for their customer service. My pleasure. And so we're grilled with that. We're grilled with my pleasure. It's not us. It's not about us. It's all about the customers. But there's some days that you go into work, and it's not all about the customers that day. Because you're grumpy. You've had 2 hours of sleep because you had a 10-page paper due that you said you forgot about, but you procrastinated about. You know, it just happens. Life catches up to you, and you lose sleep, or you do bad on something, and you get grumpy. But you can't let that affect how you treat others. Because if someone was having a grumpy day, you still wouldn't want them to be short and grumpy with you. And so, if you get a server at a restaurant, back to my main analogy, if you get a server at a restaurant, and they come up to you, said, "Hi, what would you like to drink?" Kind of just sitting there like this, looking around, not even looking at you really, not trying to make contact with you. You're going to be a little frustrated. You're going to get a little weirded out. And then they're going to get your drinks. And if it keeps going, it keeps going. And by the end of the night, the tip comes. You're looking, you're like, "Ah, I really don't know. This guy, I don't even know this dude. He didn't really talk. He, you know, didn't seem to want to be here." But what do you do with that tip? Do you leave a good amount? Of course. Or do you like the servers that were wanting to talk to you, wanting to get to know what you want? They got it right every time, and they said, "Have a nice day." And they were very encouraging and uplifting in the way they were talking, and they were excited to be there. It changes the whole atmosphere. It changes everything about that meal. It changes everything about how your attitude is. And so just a little warm smile, a good compliment, something small to start off can help you. I was studying for this, and Seth told me to look at this book, Habits of a Loving Heart by Willard Tate, and I found a piece in it that I kind of wanted to read. About being kind to others, and it's a different way of looking at it. It says, "God didn't make people to be abused, but to be cared for, to be loved. And respect begins with recognizing that each person is the creation of God, made in His image, the object of His incredible love." Think about it. If I don't respect you based on reverence for the God who made you, why should I be courteous to you? And therein lies the problem. In our public schools and in much of the rest of our society, we've removed the reverence of God. It's become irrelevant. Even though most people say they believe in Him, when was the last time you saw characters on the TV network showing them going to church? When was the last time you saw evangelical Christians portrayed in the positive light in any secular medium? When you destroy reverence for God, you automatically destroy respect for others. If I don't love and revere the one who made you and want to please Him, why should I ever put your interests in front of my own? So when you're loving others and being kind to others, you need to do it because they're God's creation. God has not made any one of us to be abused, misused, or anything like that. He wants nothing but the best for us. He wants nothing but love for us. And he wants us to show nothing but love to others. There's three ways that we can start to show more love for others. And the first is that we can be more kind and gentle with our words. Turn to James 8, or James 3, pardon me. James 3:2 says, For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Keep reading. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are large, they are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great this force a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the curse of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The taming of the tongue is a tricky thing. James says that the man that can tame the tongue is going to be the perfect man. But then he goes down and he says it's unruly and cannot be tamed. If we can, and if we're striving for it each and every day, we can get there. We can do our thing, and we're going to be taming our tongue. And that means we can control our whole body. How much more helpful, would that be to be kind to others? If we could tame our tongue and not say things and need to take them back right after they leave your mouth. Trust me, I'm the world's best at that. When you say things and you have to automatically think, I shouldn't have said that. That's not good. And it hurts others, and it can destroy friendships, it can destroy relationships, and so that's not what we need to do. James says that our tongue is unruly and can't be tamed, but skip down to verse 10. My brethren, these things ought not be so. So to start being kind of a people that we must try to work hard and fixing our tongue every day. Colossians 4:6 tells us that our speech should always be with grace, and isn't nice to receive compliments? Isn't it nice to get compliments when you're doing good things? I'm sure a couple people, maybe my friends hopefully, will tell me I did a good job tonight. And that'll be nice to hear. It's always great to hear compliments. And so, first off, when we're trying to be kind to others, we need to make sure we use our words. Because when you meet somebody for the first time, and say you're not even going out to be evangelical, you're just going out and you're hanging out and you met somebody. What's the first question you're going to ask? Hi, I'm Thomas. What's your name? And they're going to tell me their name, and then we're hopefully going to have a conversation. So the first thing that I'm going to do with these people is talk to them. How are my words going to be used? How am I going to choose the words that I want to say to these people? Also, use your words to be uplifting and encourage. Second, we must strive to be kind and good conduct. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 2. says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you be also tempted." Verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Pick up each other. Encourage each other, like I was just saying, with your words. You know, if you're going through something, you want your brother or your sister in Christ to always have your back. You want them to love you and be kind to you. And that's where that golden rule comes in. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Thirdly, we should be kind and gracious in our thoughts and our judgments of others. James 4, 11 through 12, I'll just go ahead and read it for you. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" So, James puts it out pretty clearly there that we are not the judges. There is one judge, and that's God. So, it says, the law here is referring to God's inspired holy word and that he's blessed us with. There's only one judge and one God, and that's not us. Matthew 7, 1 through 5, we've heard this all our lives, to take the plank out of your own eye before you try and take the speck out of your brother or sister's eye. And so we need to make sure that we are living the life we need to live before we can try and be kind to others, by taming our tongue so we can use it for kindness, by being of good conduct so that we can help others and be strengthened for them, or strengthen them, pardon me, in their times of trial. And thirdly, we need to be kind in our thoughts and our judgments, not passing judgment on one another, but accepting each other for the sinners that we are, and trying to love them and be as kind as we can to them to get them back where they need to be. Lastly, I want to talk about being kind to yourself. And when people do lessons on kindness, you usually don't hear this, because this is more of a selfish idea when you hear it at first. Be kind to yourself. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to love ourselves word for word. I came upon a little document online, and I got a quote from it that I wanted to read to y'all. It says, "There's two types of loving yourself. There is being conceited, prideful, and arrogant, thinking that you're better than everybody, which is a sin. And then there's naturally loving yourself. Naturally loving yourself is being thankful of what God has made. Scripture never says to love yourself, because it's normal to love yourself. No one has to tell you, because it just comes naturally. Naturally, we love ourselves, so Scripture teaches us to love our neighbors as ourselves." And so when you think about it, that's the second part to the entire commandment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. We see a lot of different passages about how we're supposed to do things to edify ourselves and to love ourselves and to show love for others. So passages such as Psalms 139, 14, that says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Ephesians 5, 29 says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." 1 Corinthians 6, 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" And then lastly, Proverbs 19:8 says, He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find God. Excuse me. These verses didn't tell us to love ourselves directly, but they give us examples on how we should love ourselves, by loving God's power of creation and loving our bodies and treating them the way they need to be treated, because they are a temple. And then also loving your soul and always trying to grow in knowledge and wisdom, just as Jesus did. You know, if we're not constantly growing, if we're not constantly remembering that we are God's temple, the Holy Spirit lives in us when you're baptized. And if we're not remembering this, we can get down on ourselves. I've gotten into a deep depression one time in my life, and it was the worst time of my life. I'll tell you that for a fact. The worst time of my life. I never recommend anybody do it. It's not fun. You get down on yourself. You think you're the worst person in the world. You don't deserve anything. You don't deserve friends, love, happiness. And, you know, when you get past that, you look at yourself for however long you were in a depression. You look at yourself and you think, what was I doing? What was I thinking? I have all these people around me. God has blessed me so much. How did I not see this? It's because I wasn't loving myself. I wasn't growing spiritually in wisdom and stature every day. I wasn't giving God credit for creation, for creating me. You know, to look down on yourself is hard. You know, I do it in baseball too when I was growing up. Whenever you make a mistake in a sport or something, you know, I get mad at myself. I just kind of sit there, shake my head, and everybody would be like, oh, it's all right, it's all right. You'll get it next time. That just made it worse, you know, because then you're just thinking, like, why are they talking to me? I'm already mad. And then you end up probably saying something that you shouldn't say, that was unkind. And so it all just trickles down and leads to one thing after another. And that's the point that I want to make, is that it all starts with love and kindness. And once that happens, the relationships that you build and the relationships that you will put your life in will flourish. When you treat people the way you want to be treated, if the whole world did that, there'd be peace on earth. God is a powerful God. He's amazing. And he will work through your kindness and he works through your love because he loves us. Imagine that. Starting tomorrow morning, you'd be given a dollar for every kind word or deed that you did that day. Even if it was just a warm smile, you'd still get a dollar. However, every time you said something unkind, or you thought something unkind, or you did something unkind, you lost 50 cents. And say you do that a month. You think you would start out with a lot more money? Then you start or get a lot more money than you started? Or would you be in the negative? Hopefully, you would get a lot of money because you're doing a lot of great, kind things. But the way that, you know, some of us, we think about ourselves before we think about others. And I just hope that tonight you've learned that kindness is a lot more than just helping others out. Kindness is showing a tender and compassionate nature. Kindness is showing love as Jesus loved us. If you need anything from the church tonight, if we can say some prayers to help you through a hard time in your life, you just need some kind words of uplifting. And we can do that for you if you come forward. And if you need to be baptized and be added to the church, please come now as we stand and sing.